Long ago, there was a man named Joshua. He was faithful to the Lord and did all in his power to keep God's commandments. Because of this, the Lord was pleased with him. When Moses became old, he bestowed upon Joshua the leadership of the Israelites. Later, after Moses had died, God spoke to Joshua.
Arise and lead the children of Israel into the land which I have promised them. Take the people and cross over the River Jordan. No man will be able to stand against you. Be strong, have courage and faith. For as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I shall not fail you, nor forsake you.
Joshua gathered together the representatives of his people and spoke to them.
Remember the words of Moses who promised that we may possess all the land of Canaan. The time has come for us to prepare to cross the River Jordan so that we may conquer that land.
The people were happy to hear that they were at last going to enter into the rich, fertile land on the other side of the river. When they left, Joshua sent for two of his most trusted men.
Jericho will be the first city we attack. You are to enter the great walled city tonight. There you will study the men we'll be fighting and where their weaknesses lie.
The two men swam quietly across the river and crept up to the gates of Jericho. They silently slipped inside and quickly mingled with the people. When evening came, they went to the house of a woman named Rahab. They thought that no one knew of their mission, but someone had seen them and at this very moment was telling the wicked king of Jericho that two spies were in the city. The king called for his soldiers.
You must destroy these men. They are spies from the mighty army of the Israelites, and I fear them. Their warriors are many, and they have a powerful God on their side.
Rahab's house sat high atop the walls that surrounded Jericho. The sound of many horses approaching below caused Rahab to peer out of her window.
The king's soldiers approach. Quickly, you must hide.
Rahab hid the two men while the soldiers climbed the long flight of stairs. When the soldiers finally reached her house, they pounded on her door. Rahab slowly opened it and came face to face with the captain of the guard.
What is it you wish?
The two men who are hiding inside have been spying upon our city. Bring them out and be quick, woman. We haven't time to waste.
There were two men here earlier, but I do not know who they were. They left just as it was getting dark and headed for the gate. If you go quickly, you might overtake them.
Enough of your lies. You men, search her house.
The soldiers pushed Rahab aside and looked throughout the entire house. But they forgot to look on the roof, where the two men lay hidden from their sight. When the soldiers left, she climbed up to the men.
Come out. They are gone. The gates are locked, but I will see that you leave the city safe.
The men could not understand why she had hidden them.
You risk your life for us. Why?
I know that the God who fights for you is the only God, and you are here to do battle with our city. The army of our wicked king could never defeat you. They tremble with fear at the thought of fighting with God's army.
The men were greatly pleased with her words, but told Rahab that her good deeds would be wasted if they did not find a way to escape from the city.
I will get you out safely, but you must promise me that no harm will come to me or any of my family when the city is invaded.
You have saved our lives, and we will do the same for you. When the battle starts, tie a red cloth in your window. Gather all your family inside your house, and here they will be safe. You have our promise on this.
Rahab was relieved when they made these vows to her. She led them to a high window in her house, and from there hung a long rope down the outside wall of Jericho.
Climb down this rope and go into the mountains. They will not find you there. After 3 days, it will be safe for you to return to your people across the river.
Soon after that, Rahab gathered her family together within the safety of her house. And there they waited for the Battle of Jericho to begin. The two spies hid in the mountains for 3 days and then returned to their camp. When Joshua heard the news of their successful mission, he was very pleased.
I am glad you returned safely with this information. Go now. We have much to do to prepare for battle.
Early the next morning, Joshua led his people to the bank of the River Jordan. There they remained for 3 days, making preparations for battle. On the morning of the fourth day, Joshua told his people to walk down to the water. Leading the way were the priests, bearing a sacred box called the Ark of the Covenant. Then Joshua commanded them to step into the river. As the priests obeyed his order, the water suddenly stopped flowing, and before them was dry land. The Israelites crossed to the other side and set up camp on the shore. When the king of Jericho heard of how the Israelites had crossed the river, he called for his advisors.
These soldiers of Israel frighten me. We must do something to stop them from attacking us. My lord, there are those who say this city has been given to the Israelites by their God. But do not worry. They can never take this city unless they can crumble these walls, and to do so is impossible.
For many days, Joshua and his people worshipped the God who had brought them to the promised land. When the worship had ended, God spoke to Joshua.
You shall march around the city once each day for 6 days, with all your men of war. Before you shall go 7 priests blowing 7 trumpets made of ram's horns. Then on the 7th day, you will march around the city 7 times, wherein the priests will make a final long blast with their horns. When you hear this, you shall cry out with all your hearts, for on that day the city of Jericho will be yours.
Joshua called together his people. He told them of the battle plan given to him by God. Although it seemed strange to fight a battle by marching, they had faith in God's ways. And so they did as God had commanded. For 6 days, the army of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, blowing on the ram's horns. But on Joshua's orders, they spoke not a single word. The king of Jericho sat helplessly on top of the wall and watched the Israelites.
What kind of warriors are these Israelites? They march around and around the walls, and I get dizzy watching them. Their priests blow on horns, and the soldiers say nothing.
In a sudden burst of anger, the king stood up.
Hear me, Israelites. Do you think you can frighten me with your strange ways of doing battle? Even your God cannot help you over these walls. They are too high. So I will sit here and humor you while you waste your time.
On the morning of the 7th day, Joshua called his people together.
Today the city of Jericho will be ours. We must do exactly as the Lord has commanded us, and he will deliver it into our hands.
High above the Israelites, on the walls, the soldiers of Jericho waited for the attack to begin. When the army had circled the walls for the 7th time, Joshua ordered the priests to blow 1 great long blast on the trumpets. Joshua turned to face his troops.
Now shout with all your hearts, for the God of Israel has given us the city of Jericho this day. Shout, all children of Israel!
The Israelites began to shout, louder than they ever had before. Within the walls of Jericho, there was terror. The mighty fortress began to shake and move. Cracks appeared in the walls, and large pieces of stone began to fall. Joshua turned to his army and commanded them to shout even louder. As they did, the walls before them began to tremble, and with a terrible roar, crashed to the ground. Joshua waved his army onward.
Now, armies of Israel, go into the city and fight for God, who has brought us victory.
The children of Israel swarmed through the large openings in the walls and destroyed the city of Jericho. When the fighting stopped, the house with the red cloth stood untouched atop a section of the walls that had not fallen. It was Rahab's house, and because of the kindness she had shown to the 2 spies, she and her family had been spared. They were brought before Joshua, who greeted Rahab with a warm embrace.
Many of us fell into Rahab, we are grateful for what you have done. For all your days, you and your family are welcome to live with us and worship our God.
God had kept his word in helping Joshua capture the first stronghold in the new land. Joshua led the children of Israel to many more victories in battle. And in time, they were able to conquer the land that God had promised to them so many years before. And all this was done through the leadership and courage of the Lord's faithful servant, Joshua. Many years ago, the world was very wicked, but one man found favor in the eyes of God. This man's name was Noah. He alone was good and taught his family the ways and teachings of the Lord. Noah had three sons, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, and they were good to their father. One day, when Noah was in the hills tending his flocks, God spoke to him.
Hear me, Noah. You among all my people, keep my name and worship as I have taught you. The world that I created has caused me great sorrow, and I must destroy it. Every human being shall perish, except you and your family. Build an ark that you may sail the seas of sorrow that I will bring to this world. In this ship, you and your family will survive and be the beginning and hope of a new and better world.
The Lord told Noah that he must take two of every living thing into the ark, and that a great flood would come before long to cleanse the earth of sin. Noah ran home to tell his wife and children.
Come, my children, there is much for us to do, for God has spoken with me this day.
Japheth had never seen his father so excited and asked him what the Lord had said.
My son, the Lord has commanded me to take two of every living thing into an ark built of gopher wood. Soon there will be a great flood and the earth will be destroyed. But our family will not perish while we dwell in the ark.
Shem could not believe his father's words.
How can we build an ark, especially one large enough to contain so many animals? We're not sailors and know nothing of shipbuilding. It is not possible.
The Lord will provide a way, Shem. He has instructed me to begin at once, and I will need the help of all my sons.
It was a long, hard task to build the ark and took many days of hard labor. It was not easy to listen to the cruel words of his neighbors, who thought Noah was a fool to build this kind of ship.
You're mad, Noah. There will never be a flood, and you're wasting your life building this ark. Everyone is laughing at you, even your children.
But that was not true. Noah and his children believed in God and knew that the flood would come. Try as they might, they could not make the others repent and save themselves. For many months, Noah and his sons carried the gopher wood out of the forest and shaped the logs for the ark. They sealed the timbers to keep the waters out and gathered the food they would need for the voyage. At last, the great ark was finished, and Noah knew that the time had come to speak with God. He climbed the hills and waited for the Lord to speak with him.
Noah, you have served me well. In 7 days, it will begin to rain upon the earth. It will rain for 40 days and 40 nights. All living things not within the ark will be washed from the face of the earth.
Noah told his family of the message and tried to tell the people of the coming flood, but they just laughed at him.
Look, Noah, the sun is shining. There is not a cloud in the sky. Are you going to stay in your ark on such a nice day?
Even though the people continued to tease Noah, he asked them one last time.
Is there no one who will join us? Repent, and you may come with us. If you remain outside the ark, you will perish in the flood. Once the door is closed, I cannot open it again.
You and your sons are fools, Noah. It will never rain. Your God has made a fool of you.
You have built a ship so large that it could never sail, even if the floods did come.
Noah was sad that no one would listen, but he had much to do before the rains would start. On the morning of the seventh day, since the Lord's warning, Noah looked into the sky and saw great clouds forming overhead. Shem came running to his father.
Is it time, father?
Yes, my son. Soon the rains will come.
But where are the animals?
In the distance was the sound of thunder. But when Noah looked to the hills outside the city, he saw many animals appear. And they were all walking towards the ark. Slowly, two by two, the animals made their way through the streets of the town and up the ramp into the ark. The people in the city could not believe that the animals were not fighting, and they wondered if perhaps Noah had been right after all. When all the animals were safely inside, it began to rain. God shut the mighty doors and sealed the entrance. The rains fell faster and faster, and soon the people realized that Noah had spoken the truth. Those who had laughed at Noah begged him to open the doors, but he could not. The rivers began to swell, and the lakes overran their banks. The people climbed the hills and mountains to escape, but it was no use. Suddenly, the floods were upon the ark. And with a mighty roar, the ark lifted from her resting place and was soon floating on the water. The rains beat down on the ark, but Noah and his family were safe inside, and with them, animals of every kind. For 40 days and 40 nights it rained. The seas had risen so high they filled the land until there were only the tops of mountains showing, looking like lonely little islands. Soon they were also gone, and the waters covered the whole of the earth. Noah knew that he, his family, and the animals on the ark were the only living things left on the earth. The mighty ark held fast in the tossing seas. Noah and his family took care of all the animals, and the Lord saw to it that there was peace inside the ark. One day, Noah called his family together.
It has been raining for 40 days and 40 nights. This morning the rains have stopped as the Lord promised. The waters are quiet now, and soon the great sea will begin to lower.
Shem looked at his father with questioning eyes.
Where will we go, father, when the waters recede?
The Lord will tell us, Shem. Have patience.
The ark floated for 6 months. Slowly, day by day, for 150 days, the waters drained away. Finally, in the seventh month, after the rains had stopped, the ark came to rest upon the mountain of Ararat. Noah and his family rejoiced, for they knew that the waters were going down, and they were glad to be on the ground once more. One day, Noah looked out of the ark and could see the tops of mountains in the distance. He called his family to the window.
Bring me a raven, Shem. I will let it fly out into the world, and if there is land, the raven will settle there.
Shem brought Noah a raven and let it fly out the window. The raven soared back and forth across a lonely sky. It was the only living thing outside the ark, and though it looked for dry land, it found none. Noah also sent out a dove, knowing that the dove would find land if there was any, but the dove came back. 7 days later, Noah sent the dove out of the ark again. That evening, Japheth came running to his father with a dove in his hand.
Look, father, the dove has come back, and look what is in her mouth, an olive leaf. Life has returned to the earth.
Yes, soon we will leave the ark. We will wait until the Lord tells us.
Noah sent the dove out once again. This time it did not return at all. Noah knew that the waters were nearly gone now. He removed the covering of the ark and looked out on a strange yet promising land. God spoke to Noah and his family.
Leave the ark and take with you all the animals. Go forth and multiply upon the earth.
Noah opened the doors to the ark, and each pair of animals followed Noah and his family onto the wonderful dry land. The world was alive once again. Noah and his family gave their thanks to the Lord, and the Lord was pleased. He spoke to Noah and his family.
The earth is yours. Be fruitful, have many children, and replenish it.
God then caused many beautiful colors to fill the sky, strung like glowing ribbons across the heavens.
This is a token of the vow I make to you this day. I make my promise to you and your offspring and all living creatures you have brought with you on the ark. I set this rainbow in the sky as a reminder of my promise to you. Never again will there be a flood wipe man from the face of the earth.
From that day forth, all men who saw a rainbow knew of the promise of the Lord and the great faith of a man called Noah. In the days that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over the land of Babylon, he had taken into captivity the children of Judah. Among the Judeans were men of wisdom, whom the king brought into the palace for their learned abilities. One of these wise men was a man of God named Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar trusted Daniel and valued his judgment in many difficult matters that came before his rule. When Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Belshazzar took his place as king. Belshazzar ruled as a foolish young man whose only interest was in worldly pleasure. He made no plans to defend his kingdom and spent his time having large banquets for his lords and princes. On the eve of one of the king's many celebrations in a great meeting hall, a strange event took place. Suddenly, out of nowhere, the hand of a man appeared and began to write strange words on the wall before the king. None of his wise men could understand the lettering. And so it was, with a fearful heart, that Belshazzar cried out to them,
"Whoever tells me the meaning of this writing shall be clothed in a scarlet robe and wear a gold chain around his neck. He will be a powerful ruler in my kingdom."
All of the king's wise men came to look at the strange writing, but none could tell Belshazzar what it meant. Then his mother, the queen, came into the room.
"Do not be troubled, my son. I know of one man who could tell you the answer to this mystery. His name is Daniel, and he has the wisdom of the gods. I remember your father used him to interpret dreams and to settle some very difficult arguments."
And so Daniel was brought before the court of Belshazzar. The king found it hard to believe that this simple man possessed such great power.
"I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you. If you can tell me the meaning of those words on the wall, you'll be well rewarded and become a ruler in this kingdom."
"Let your rewards be for someone else. I will tell you the meaning of those words. But hear me first. You have not humbled yourself before the Lord, Belshazzar, and have worshipped false gods. You and your princes have made a mockery of the Lord's work on this earth. And so he has written this message to you. God states that soon your kingdom will fall to invaders, and you, O king, will be killed."
Even though Daniel's words foretold disaster, the king ordered his servants to clothe Daniel in scarlet and place a gold chain around his neck. Then he proclaimed to all his people that Daniel would rule over part of the kingdom. The king took Daniel's warning lightly, though.
and continued with the banquet. But while we were making merriment and cheer, enemy soldiers had silently surrounded the city. Suddenly, Babylon was attacked. Belshazzar and his drunken army were unprepared for battle and quickly fell prey to the soldiers. The enemy leader named Darius knew of Daniel and his wisdom and made sure he was spared in the fighting. Darius became the next king of Babylon and sent for Daniel one day.
Welcome, Daniel. Let me explain why I brought you here. I have chosen many princes to reign throughout the land, and they shall be governed by three rulers. I would be honored to have you as the first ruler.
Daniel accepted, and soon King Darius came to rely more upon Daniel than anyone else. In time, the other rulers and princes became jealous of Daniel, and they gathered together to plot against him. One of them proposed a plan.
The only way we shall find fault with Daniel is to create some matter of law concerning his God. I have noticed that each day he prays to his God and worships him. Perhaps it would be interesting to make this kind of prayer illegal. Then we could sit back and wait for him to break the law.
The other rulers, after much thought, agreed on the wording of the new law, and together they presented it to King Darius.
My lord, we, the rulers of this kingdom, have created a new law that awaits only your signature to make it legal. It states that all prayers and requests must be sent to you alone. Whoever disobeys this law will be put to death by being thrown into the lion's den.
King Darius was pleased with the new law and signed it, unaware that Daniel was not among those who had proposed it. The evil rulers happily departed, knowing that Daniel would surely fall into their trap. It did not take long for Daniel to hear of the new law, but he refused to obey it and continued his prayers to God. But the rulers and princes had assembled themselves outside of Daniel's house and were peering through the open window. Upon seeing Daniel kneeling in prayer, they quickly returned to the king to report the crime they had witnessed.
O great king, we have just come from the house of Daniel, where we overheard him praying to his God. Have you not just signed a new law that forbids this?
King Darius realized at once that he'd been tricked. Unknowingly, he had signed a law that would bring death to wise old Daniel.
If what you say is true, then Daniel must be punished. As much as I would like, I cannot change the law for him. The sentence will be carried out this evening.
King Darius tried, as hard as he could, to find some means of saving Daniel. But when evening came, he knew his efforts had been in vain. The evil rulers returned to make certain the sentence was carried out. Daniel was silently led to the mouth of the lion's den. Inside, the hungry lions were anxiously waiting to be fed. Daniel was thrown into the den, and King Darius spoke to him.
Your God, whom you serve so well, he will deliver you.
A large stone was rolled over the opening of the den. It was sealed with the king's signet, could not be removed until the next morning. King Darius spent the entire night fasting and praying for Daniel. Early the next morning, the king arose and hurried with his guards to the den, fearful of what he might find. The great stone was rolled back, and in a voice filled with fear, the king cried out to Daniel.
Speak to me, Daniel. Let me know that your God has kept you safe from the lion.
The animals were silent, and King Darius wondered if their hunger had been satisfied, or if a miracle had happened. The king heard a noise. It sounded like footsteps. Suddenly, Daniel walked out from among the peaceful lions.
You should not have been afraid, O king, for the power of my God is great. He sent an angel who sealed the lion's mouths so that they could not harm me, because I was innocent before God and before you.
They quickly lifted Daniel out of the lion's den, and King Darius was happy to see that he was unhurt. Then the king summoned the evil rulers who had deceived him.
Daniel has safely returned from the lion's den without a scratch. The power of God is even greater than your lies and trickery.
Noble king, we have not tricked you. It is Daniel who is the impostor. Anyone could have done what he did.
Anyone, you say? Then let us see if you can produce the same miracle when you are placed in the lion's den.
But, my lord... Take them away.
King Darius turned toward Daniel.
I am truly sorry for what has happened, but I will make amends. From this day forth, all shall know of the power of your God, who has delivered you from the lion. Throughout my kingdom, men will be free to worship God, and I will never again challenge that freedom.
And so, Daniel and his people lived in peace under the rule of King Darius. And when he died, the new ruler treated Daniel's people with kindness and justice. For he, too, had heard of the power of God and his deliverance of Daniel in the lion's den.
Once upon a time, there was a young shepherd boy named David. David was a very good boy and helped his father tend their flocks of sheep. It was David's job to watch over the flock and keep them safe from wild animals. He did this by throwing rocks with his sling, which was very much like the slingshots young boys play with today. To pass the many lonely hours in the field, David practiced with his sling. One night, when David was alone in the fields, his father came to speak with him.
Hello, David.
Hello, Father. Is there any word of my brothers?
Yes. That is what I came to tell you. I know that you missed them. So tomorrow I want you to go visit them and take them some food. I want you to find out if they are doing well.
David was very happy. He had not seen his brothers in almost a year since they had joined the army to fight for King Saul. Early the next morning he set out, carrying food for his brothers. Most young boys would have been afraid to travel alone, but David was a brave boy, and he took along his trusty sling for safety. David had walked many miles when he decided to rest and have something to eat. Another traveler, an old man, came along the road and sat down beside him.
Where are you going, boy?
To see my brothers. They are fighting for King Saul, and I have been sent by my father to take them some food.
If they are in King Saul's army, they are not fighting at all.
Why do you say that?
Because it is the Philistines they must do battle with. The Philistines have a giant of a man, their champion, named Goliath. He is over 9 feet tall. Every day at sunrise and sunset, he challenges Saul's men to fight with him. And every day, no one appears. Saul's men are afraid to fight the giant Philistine.
If that is true, then I must hurry to join my brothers.
There is nothing you can do, a shepherd boy, against a giant. Go home to your sheep, where you will be safe.
David did not hear the old man's warning. He was already running down the road. David ran for many hours, and at last he arrived at his brother's camp. One of his brothers, Eliab, saw David and ran to greet him.
Little brother, what brings you here?
I have been sent by father to bring you food and to see that you are doing well.
I only wish we were. Look, David, it is nearly sunset. Come with me. There is something I want to show you.
Eliab took David to a place near the camp. They stood on the edge of a cliff that overlooked a small valley.
Look over there, David, and see what makes cowards of us all.
David could not believe what he saw. There stood a man over 9 feet tall. He carried a spear larger than any normal man could hold. This was Goliath. Goliath wore a large helmet made of brass that shone in the setting sun. A servant walked in front of him, carrying a torch and a large brass shield. Goliath walked to the center of the valley and waved his mighty spear.
Send me one man to do battle, if you have any men left.
David had never seen such a warrior. He turned to ask his brother why no one fought this giant.
Eliab, you are trembling. Are you afraid?
David, I am filled with fear. If by sunrise tomorrow no man fights Goliath, then we shall all become slaves of the Philistines.
I will fight him.
Do not joke of such things, little brother.
I am not joking. At sunrise, I will fight this giant. He is no more to me than the wild beasts that threaten our father's flock. This wild beast threatens the flocks of the Lord. Do not worry, Eliab. I will defeat this Philistine.
Word spread quickly through the camp that the young shepherd boy was going to fight Goliath. David's brothers tried to talk him out of fighting, but David knew he could not lose. When King Saul heard of the shepherd boy's boast, he sent for him to be brought to his tent. David had served Saul before, carrying a sword and playing music for the king. Now Saul wondered if this simple shepherd boy would serve him again. David was taken to Saul's tent and seated before him.
David, it is good to see you again. You have served me well in the past. Why do you wish to risk your life in battle with Goliath? You are a young boy, and he is a man with many years of experience.
It is true, my king, that I have not fought man. But I have kept my father's flock safe from the lion and the bear who would have taken the lambs. This Goliath is the same as a wild beast. The Lord is with me and shall deliver me from the hands of Goliath.
Saul looked at the young boy and found courage in his words.
Go then, David, and the Lord be with you.
Saul sent his sword and armor for David to use. But when David put on the armor, he couldn't move. And the sword was so big he couldn't lift it.
If I can't walk, how shall I fight? Return these things to Saul. I can only fight in my own way, with the things I know.
David took off the heavy armor and then walked to a nearby brook. There, he picked 5 small, smooth stones and placed them in his shepherd's pouch. He carried a staff in one hand and in the other, the sling that he used to protect his flock by hurling rocks at the wild beasts. David waited and prayed until the challenge came from Goliath. Then he walked down the mountain slope to meet him, just as the morning sun was rising. Goliath saw a young boy dressed like a poor shepherd carrying a staff. He did not see the brave heart David had, or the sling in his hand.
Who are these cowards that send a boy to do a man's task? A child bearing a staff should chase dogs. Come then, little one. I will kill you quickly since you are a child.
David, unafraid, walked slowly towards the giant Goliath and answered him in a sure, strong voice.
You come at me with spear, sword, and shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hands. Then will all the earth know there is a God. All here shall know the Lord does not save by sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.
The challenge of such a small boy angered Goliath. He lumbered forward, filled with rage for this young warrior. Behind him, the army of the Philistines cheered and waited for Goliath to end the shepherd boy's life. Behind David, Saul's army stood ready for battle and prayed for victory. Goliath was still some distance away when he threw his mighty spear. David saw it coming and quickly stepped out of its way as the spear sunk deeply into the ground. This angered Goliath even more, and he drew his sword. David kept walking towards the giant and took one of the stones from his pouch. He placed the stone in his sling and began whirling it over his head in a circle. By now, Goliath was running at David and getting closer and closer. David kept swinging his sling until Goliath was within range. Goliath was almost to him when David let go of his sling with all the strength and skill he had. Straight as an arrow, the stone flew to its mark and struck Goliath right between the eyes. The giant swayed back and forth and then fell to the earth with a terrible crash. David had beaten Goliath with his trusty sling and stone. On one side of the valley, the Philistines saw their champion Goliath fall to the ground. On the other side of the valley, Saul and his men saw a miracle. Without their champion, the Philistines were afraid and began to run. Saul's army chased after them and drove them from their land. When they returned, there were many days of celebration and thanksgiving, and David's name became known throughout the land.
Captured by an enemy army and carried off to a distant land. This is what happened to a little Jewish girl who we know only as the Little Maid. Her story is found in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 5. She was made a slave of the great captain Naaman's wife. But this little maid is known for the fantastic miracle that happened because of her testimony of the God of Israel who heals. Our characters are the little maid and her mistress. Our scene takes place in a beautiful room in the captain's palace. In one corner of that room is something the little maid hates. It's a statue of the idol Rimmon.
Here's the room my mistress wants me to dust and clean. Oh, I love these bead curtains in the doorway. This room is so beautiful, except for this ugly old statue. Yuck! My mistress thinks it's a god. Eyes and it can't see, lips and it can't speak. What a dumb god you are. Oh, I think old Rimmon would look a lot better with a mustache. This feather duster looks good under his nose. What's that sound? Oh, my mistress is coming down the hall and she's crying. I'll dust this and straighten this pillow real quick.
Oh, great Rimmon. Hear my prayer and accept my gift of flowers that I lay at your feet. Oh, Rimmon, help us!
Oh, mistress, why are you so sad? I've noticed you crying so much lately.
Oh, little maid, I cry for my husband, the Captain Naaman, the commander of the great army of all Syria, the conqueror of all. But now, no one can help him.
What has happened? Has the captain been captured?
No, not captured by man, but by a disease. Captain Naaman has leprosy. None of the doctors can help him. What can we do? What can we do? I know. I'll get my best jewels and give them to Rimmon. Then perhaps he will help us.
The mistress is gone. Captain Naaman has leprosy. Leprosy? Yippee! Serves him right. His skin will rot. Rot right off his bones and he'll get sicker and sicker. And he'll have to hide from people and he'll die slow. Oh, isn't that grand? That will get him for making war against Israel and for taking me away from my mom and my dad and making me a slave in his house. And you stupid old statue, you can't do anything to help them. Only my God, the creator of all heaven and earth, can do anything like that. And they don't know him. But, well, maybe that isn't right. Maybe God would want Captain Naaman to be healed and all of Syria to know who really is God. Oh, God in heaven, what should I do? Well, here comes the mistress again. Look at all the jewelry she has. Wow!
Oh, great Rimmon! Help us! Hear my prayer! Here's all my jewelry. I fall at your feet and beg for help.
Oh, mistress, don't cry. I know how the captain can be healed.
You do? Quick, tell me, little maid. We'll try anything. Do you have a magic formula? Oh, you have been such a good servant. I trust what you say.
If my Lord Naaman can go to Samaria in Israel, there's a man there that can heal him. His name's Elisha, and he's a prophet of the God of Israel.
A prophet in Samaria? Oh, Samaria is such a long ways away. But I have heard about the God of Israel. Would your God heal the captain, an enemy of Israel?
If the captain can get there, I know Elisha will pray, and God will heal the captain.
I must go tell Captain Naaman. Wait for me here, little maid. I'll be right back.
Oh, it would have seemed good for something awful to happen to the captain. No, I know what will happen. When the captain is healed, they will be so grateful that they will let me go, and I can go home. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, maybe I just better wait and see what God wants done. Guess I should get back to my dusting.
Little maid, Captain Naaman is going to Israel. The king was there as I shared the news. The king is going to send a letter to the king of Israel. The captain is taking 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Do you think that'll be enough?
Oh, mistress, I don't think Elisha wants silver or gold.
Everyone wants silver and gold. Oh, I hope the God of Israel will heal my husband.
He can, and he will, mistress. Don't you worry. He's the only true God.
Come, we must hurry and get everything ready for the long trip.
Oh, yes, mistress.
So Captain Naaman took all the gold, silver, clothing, servants and soldiers, and went to Samaria in Israel to see Elisha. A long time has passed, and the whole household is waiting impatiently for the news. Has Captain Naaman been healed? No one knows.
Here's that idol's room. I've got something for it. Well, you dumb statue, you sure have been ignored lately. The mistress has been praying to the only true God, and he'll answer her prayers. I've been telling her all about him. So there. Here's something for you. A cloth to hide your ugly old face. I'll just put it over you. Thumbs down on you. The Lord God of all heaven and earth is taking over now.
Little maid, where are you?
Here I am, mistress.
Little maid, I wanted you to be the first to know. Captain Naaman has just come back, and he's healed. He's healed.
I knew it. I knew God would do it.
His leprosy is gone. His skin is like a little baby's. It's so beautiful. Oh, let me hug you. Thank you for telling me about your God.
Oh, thank you, God. But how did it happen? Oh, tell me, mistress.
Well, the king wrote the letter, but the king of Israel thought he was just trying to start a fight. He didn't seem to know about the God who heals. But the prophet, what is his name?
Elisha, go on.
Oh, yes, Elijah. Well, he must have heard about Naaman's request. Or maybe God told him. Well, anyway, Elijah sent a letter to the king of Israel and told the king to send Naaman to him.
What happened then? Oh, quick, tell me!
Oh, stop jumping up and down and maybe I can. It was very strange. When Captain Naaman got to Elijah's house, he didn't see the prophet.
He didn't see Elisha? How did he get healed?
Elijah would not come to the door. He sent a servant to tell Captain Naaman to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And then he would be healed.
Wash in the Jordan River? 7 times? Wow! Oh, what did the captain say?
Well, Captain Naaman was very angry. He had come all that distance. Elijah wouldn't see him, wouldn't take the gifts he had brought. Then to send him to the Jordan River to wash was just too much.
I didn't think Elisha would act like that.
Captain Naaman said he thought that Elijah would come out. Stand up, call on the name of the Lord, wave his hands and heal him.
That's how I thought it would happen, too.
Well, the captain said, I won't wash in that filthy Jordan. The rivers of Damascus are clear and beautiful. I will wash in them.
Then he left Elijah's house in a rage. Oh, dear. The captain has to obey what the prophet says, even if it sounds strange.
Well, he wasn't going to, but the servants talked him into it. They said, Oh, great one, after you have come all this way, if the prophet had bid you do something great, would you not have done it? Why not, then, wash and be clean?
And Captain Naaman did it! He would have to dunk in the river 7 times. I can just see it happening. Once in the water, he looks his skin over. Nothing. Down under the water for the 2nd time, 3 times, 4 times. I wonder if he held his nose. 5 times, 6 times, and then a big splash as he goes under the water for the 7th time. He comes out of the water. He looks at his skin, and he's healed! He's healed! Oh, thank you, God of all the world! I bet all the men were hugging and crying and dancing just like this!
Oh, little maid, you're going to hug me until I can't breathe! But I do wish I could have been there to see it. I can't keep from touching his skin. It's so smooth and beautiful. Little maid, what have you done to the statue of Rimmon?
Oh, I covered him up. He's not a god.
Indeed he's not, as you have taught me and your God has proven. But let's not just cover him up. Let's get rid of him.
Really, mistress? Can I do it right now and have it burned?
You certainly can. The captain has brought back 2 mules loaded with dirt from Samaria so that he can sacrifice to the God of Israel.
Oh, mistress, I think I could push this old idol over.
All right, you can try, but be careful now. Don't let it fall on you.
Oh, I'll be so glad to get rid of this old thing. Why, look, it's just wood covered with gold. Oh, it'll burn good. Oh, here are all your jewels, mistress.
Thank you, dear. Now that I've learned about the true and living God, how could I have ever believed that something made by man's hands was a god?
Oh, thank you, God in heaven, for healing Captain Naaman.
Thank you, my God. After you burn this idol, change your clothes and come to Captain Naaman's quarters. He wants to see you.
He wants to see me? Oh, yes, mistress. I'll be right there.
A man once tested Jesus, asking, "What am I to do to be given eternal life?" The answer, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." But the man, wanting to justify himself, asked again, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told this story.
Anybody coming yet? I'm getting stiff hiding here behind this rock. And I'm hot and I'm thirsty. Where's the water?
Quiet. Someone's coming. It's a man all by himself.
Where?
Get your head down. He's almost here. He'll be an easy mark.
Shh. Hush yourself.
Ah, this stretch of road from Jerusalem to Jericho is always so lonely. But business is business. And I'd better hurry if I want to make any money today.
Listen, when I count to three, we'll get him, okay?
Yeah, okay, right.
Ready?
Yeah.
One.
Oh, no, he's gonna get it, Okay.
Two.
Oh, I can hardly wait. Come on, oh boy. Three!
Oh, no! Robbers! Help somebody! Help!
Don't let him scream! Hit him! Hit him! There. That ought to fix him.
That wasn't fair. He butted me right in the stomach with his head. Oh, my poor stomach.
He was too much for you, huh? It's a good thing he's got me to tell you what to do.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah?
Ah, come on. Let's see what he was carrying.
Do you think he's dead?
Well, almost, but who cares?
Well, I want his coat. Hey, ain't this fancy looking?
On you, it looks great. But where's your manners? Tell our friend here who we are. Without him, we'd be poor.
Oh, I forgot. Excuse me, sir. I'm Grab.
And I'm Nab.
And we're the gruesome two. We're sneaking after you. We grab your dough and then we go. We're very glad for you.
Here's his dough. Listen to that beautiful clink.
Yeah, well, half of it's mine, you know. Give it over.
Stop grabbing. You'll get your share.
I'm going to make sure I get my share. Give it to me. I know how you are.
Here, then. Catch it. Oh, no. It fell down the cliff. What's the matter with you? Can't you catch?
I'll get you, throw. I'll get you.
Ah, forget it. We can crawl down and get it later. Let's see what else he's got.
Oh, all right. But this time I want to look in his bag.
Hey, stop shoving or I'll poke you in the nose.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah?
Ah, come on. Well, what's he got?
It's just a roll of cloth.
Just a roll of cloth? Be careful. Cloth is very expensive. We can sell it for a lot of dough. Hey, watch out. You're pulling it apart.
Hey, look at me. Ain't I the picture of class?
If you don't get that off you, I'll wrap that class around your neck.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah?
Quiet. I hear someone coming. Let me look.
Well, who is it?
Ah, it's just a priest.
Oh, good, a priest!
Nah, listen to me. You can't rob a priest. Besides, they never have any dough and they holler too loud.
Oh, shucks. Well, we better beat it then, because he's coming this way.
Yeah, you grab the cloth, I'll grab the dough on the way down the cliff. Hurry!
I am hurrying!
Yeah, well, just keep out of my way.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah?
Ah, come on.
This is my commandment. That you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy... Oh, dear, dear. Look at that poor man laying there. He's all beaten up. He looks like he's dead. I can't touch anyone that's dead. I'd be unclean. It must have been robbers. I'd better get out of here. They might still be around. I passed a Levite on the way. He'll be able to help him.
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has...
Oh, no. A man opens up. Blood. I can't stand blood. Oh, I think I'm going to be sick. I've got to get out of here. Oh, this is awful. Don't worry, sir. Hang on. I'll send someone to help you. I'll hurry. Oh, that poor man. I wonder if it hurts. Oh, my stomach!
Help me.
someone. Someone, please help me. Oh, help.
Jericho, here we come. Right back where we started from. Oh, what in the tarnation? What did you stop like that for, Bessie? What's wrong?
Oh, help me. Help me.
Well, land sakes. Look at that guy. Someone's really knocked the daylights out of him. Hey, don't try to move. Let me get a blanket off of Bessie here. There. That would just get that under your head.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, that's okay. You just take it easy. Someone really let you have it. You're half dead.
Robbers.
What's that?
Robbers.
Robbers, huh? Yeah, I believe it. It looks like they took everything you had, too. Well, at least you're still alive. Here, let me get some more stuff off my mule. Hold still there, Bessie. I need to get some stuff here. Well, you'll be okay. I'll just pour some of this wine on those cuts. Yeah, I'll bet that smarts right sharply. And some of this oil. Clean up your face a little. Ooh, that nose of yours sure is swollen. Why, it's almost as big as Bessie's. No offense there, Bessie. Here, let me wrap this cloth around your forehead there. We'll stop some of this bleeding. Well, there. You're looking better already. I think you're going to be all right. Now, let's just see if I can lift you up on Bessie, because I sure can't leave you laying here.
Why are you helping me? You are a Samaritan.
Well, what difference does color or race make? I mean, we're all God's children, ain't we? Don't try to talk. You just save your strength. And I'll just lift you off of Bessie. Whew, boy. I must be getting old. Well, you walk real careful with him there, little girl. He's hurting pretty bad. Hey, you know, there's an inn not too far from here. We'll just leave you there, and then I'll check up on you on the way back.
But I don't have any money.
Well, who said anything about money? I'll take care of everything. I got enough. You just concentrate on getting better, and before you know it, you'll be up and around in no time. Jericho, here we come. Right back where we started from.
Ever try to make a friend out of an enemy? It's hard. And most of us quit before we even start. Why bother, we say. And especially if someone hurts our feelings. This is the story of a mouse who made a friend out of his enemy. Let's listen and see how it happened. Announcing the story of the lion and the mouse.
I was out hunting all night and didn't catch a blasted thing. Oh, I'm so tired. I think I'll take a little nap before I go out hunting for breakfast. I can hardly keep my eyes open. Here's some grass. This will make a good pillow. I'll just lay down and... Touched me, the king of the beasts.
Oh,
mouse! A mouse dares disturb the king of the beasts!
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were a lump.
A lump?
Oh, but I didn't mean to bump you. Please forgive me. Please.
Forgive you? I think I'll just eat you. I haven't had my breakfast yet.
Oh, let go of my ear. Ouch. Oh, sir, I wouldn't taste good. I'm too skinny. Too skinny.
Too skinny? Let me see. Yuck. You are too skinny. You're just skin and bones. You taste awful.
Oh, yes, sir. Skin and bones. Not fit for a king's breakfast at all. No, not at all.
You're right about that. I guess I won't eat you after all. Get out of my way. I'm going to finish my nap.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, sir. Maybe I can do a favor for you someday.
What? What did you say?
I said maybe I could help you someday to repay you for your kindness.
What? A mouse? A scroungy, scrawny, skinny mouse? Do me, a lion, the king of the beasts, a favor? Oh, that's the funniest thing I ever heard.
But maybe I can help you in some little itsy-bitsy way.
Listen, Runt, get out of here before I change my mind about eating you. It's a good thing he ran. Imagine thinking he could ever do anything for me. Oh, I've got to go and tell my friends about that. They'll get a good roar out of it.
Months have passed, and something very interesting is going on in the jungle. Just listen.
Oh, what am I going to do? The pain is killing me. Oh, my foot. Look at it. It's all swollen, and I can't get that thorn out. Oh, what can I do? Maybe if I lick it. Oh, that hurts. Oh, call the doctor. Call the hospital. Help! Help me, somebody! Help!
Squeak! Did I hear you call for help?
Oh, no. I need help. I need someone big. I need someone important. And what do I get?
Squeak, a mouse?
A mouse? Yuck. Listen, go and get one of my big friends and hurry up. I need help and I need it now.
But what's wrong?
Wrong?
Huh?
What's wrong? Can't you see? It's my foot. I've got a thorn on my foot, and it's killing me. I can't get it with my teeth. Oh, help. Help me, somebody.
Where's the thorn stuck? Let me look.
See? Right there in the paw. Don't touch it. Leave my foot alone.
Oh, don't holler so. I thought lions were brave and tough.
Lions are brave. But who can be brave at a time like this? The pain is killing me. Killing me.
Oh, you'll be okay. Because I can get that thorn out. I can help you.
You can get it out? How?
Well, my teeth are tiny, and I can just crack that thorn and pull it out. Let me help you.
Well, I don't know. Well, it can't get any worse. Go ahead and see what you can do.
Okay, I'll try. Let me see. Where's it at?
Lion!
Hold still. You're wiggling all over the place. I can't get that thorn out if you keep moving. Stop being such a baby.
Baby? I'm not a baby.
Well, all right then. But would you keep your feet right here? I mean, your big foot right here, please? And don't jerk it away.
All right. All right already. But I can't look. I gotta hide my head. It won't hurt, will it? Oh, come on. Hurry up. Hurry
Just
up. The pain.
Just a minute. I gotta see where that thorn is, okay? I got it. Okay, now hold still. It's out! I got it out!
It is?
Uh-huh.
Let me look.
There.
Oh, my foot feels better already. Oh, let me lick it.
I'll just bury that thorn right here under the
lion befriends a mouse? You gotta be kidding.
I would like you as my friend.
Well, I don't want you as my friend. Get out of here before I decide to eat you. That mouse better get. Just because he helps me, he wants to be my friend. Yuck. Now he'll probably want to start following me around. Oh, my poor little foot. Maybe if I just hop home and soak it in some hot water and Epsom salts. Yeah, that'd be good. Oh, the things that happen to us poor lions.
Well, many months have passed, and that lion is in trouble again. Just listen, you can hear him all through the jungle.
Oh, this is terrible, awful, horrible. What am I going to do? Oh, no. How did this happen? Look at me. I'm all tangled up in this net some hunters put out. Oh, maybe I can shake it off. Oh, it won't come loose. Oh, I know. I'll just chew it up. Oh, no, it just gets caught in my teeth. Oh, if I can't get loose, those hunters will get me and probably put me in some zoo. Oh, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. All my friends ran away. They were afraid. Oh, help. Help me, someone. Oh.
Hi. Do you need help?
Oh, no. I need someone important. I need someone big. And look what I get. A mouse. Oh, I'm doomed.
But I can help. My teeth are little and sharper than yours. And I can just chew through that old net. I can help. Let me try.
Well, all right. I'm doomed anyway. See what you can do. But hurry up.
Okay. Let me see if I can find an end to this net first. Oh, here it is. Now I'll tell you what. You pull, and I'll pull. Okay?
All right. But it won't do any good.
Well, we can try. Go on now. Come on. Pull that one. Back. Oh, that didn't work. Now this way. Come on. With me. Come on. Pull with me. Dear, that didn't work either.
Oh, I told you so. I told you. There's no way to get me loose from this net. Nothing and no one can help me now. Oh, this is awful. Awful. I'm never going anywhere again.
Don't give up. Here, this time I'll chew it. I'll just get right here. Okay, now, maybe over here. Okay, now, let me try pulling it over your head. Duck your head now. Come on, watch your nose. Watch out. There, it's coming looser. It's looser. It's loose. You're free.
It is really? Yeah, it is. I'm free. Hooray! Wait till I get those hunters.
Oh, you better leave those hunters alone before you get into worse trouble. But look at me.
Oh, you're all caught up in that net. Yeah, I can get you loose. There you are.
Oh, thanks. Now can I be your friend?
Oh, lions are not friends with mices.
But why not?
Well, just because. But you sure helped me when no one else would. How come?
Because we're supposed to help one another. That's how come.
All my friends ran away, and all I did was growl at you.
That doesn't matter at all. You were in trouble, you needed help, and I could help you. Can I be your friend, please?
Well, I guess so. Maybe you could teach me what a friend really is. You know what? You're not so bad.
You got it, Goose. But wait. We'd better get out of here before those hunters come back looking for you. And looking for their net.
Right, little buddy. Let's take this net and hide it so no one else will get caught in it.
Right on. See? You're learning to be kind already. Let's go. I got my end.
And I've got mine. Let's get lost.
Overcoming evil with good and doing good to those who hate us not only makes life easier for us now, but when we do this, it is pleasing to our Father in heaven. Here is a scripture to learn that will help us remember what Jesus Christ, God's Son, teaches us to do. The scripture is taken from the Bible and is found in Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may learn to be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Jesus goes on to say that if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Even the wickedest person can do that. So remember, overcome evil with good, and make friends out of those enemies.
Boys and girls, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, you can do so right now. Just ask Jesus to forgive you of all your wrongs and to take over your life. And have your parents read the New Testament with you, and you'll find out the exciting life that Jesus wants you to live.